Let's pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, tonight I want to start with a reference from last week's Torah portion because it will help us understand something important about spiritual gifts and ministry, which is what we really want to focus on this week and for a few weeks as we look at spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit, and how to grow strong in God in a number of different ways. In Numbers chapter 4, Parshat Naso, there is a description of specific assignments that were given to each of the priestly families. Each family was told what their tasks would be and how they were to do them, the scope and the dimensions of their work. And the work of one family was different than the work of another. And through those assignments, the Lord made sure that from the tribe of Levi and from the Kohanim, the higher priests, that there were enough people to do all the work that needed to be done. And I want to think for a minute about this, about assignments, because it's so different than when people choose what they want to do. How many people have been in the armed forces here? Okay, a few. How many people have had parents? Okay, more. We have more people who had parents than people who were in the armed forces. That's not a surprise. In the armed forces, you may have the opportunity to indicate what you would like to do, but do you know that many times someone else will tell you what to do? Always? Or many, many ways? Let's ask this question. How many people had parents who ever told them what to do? Okay. How many people have had the experience of short fellowship with a state trooper? Where he decides he just wants to have some conversation with you, help you perhaps underwrite the budget deficit in the state of Florida or some other state. And you know, when that trooper wants to have fellowship, it doesn't really matter whether it's a convenient time for you. In fact, you may be in a hurry. That could be the reason why he wanted to stop and chat. But when he stops you, have you ever noticed that he just tells you what to do? And it's up to you just to follow his very direct and simple instructions. And he expects that you will. So I bring that to your attention so that each of you can think back on a time when you've been told what to do. And in the case of the Levites in Numbers 4, they were told what to do. And they were assigned, they were actually chosen and then assigned. That tells you something, that to be chosen is not necessarily to have more privilege, it's to be called to a specific responsibility. And sometimes in life, this is the way it is. We are assigned, and then we either accept the assignment or we don't. We can be given an assignment, and we can refuse it. Any teachers in the room? Over here? And have you ever given homework assignments to children who didn't accept those assignments? You have had that experience. And when you're checking their homework, aren't they inventive in their explanations? But in those cases, they knew exactly what to do, but they chose not to do it. So it's possible to be given an assignment and accept it. It's also possible to be given an assignment and reject it. In the case of the priestly families, they received their assignments, and they began to do them, and they began to do them well. When we are assigned, in a situation like the Levites faced that reveals our deep attitudes about following God's will. Because it's an important attitude to be willing to be assigned. Do you know it is generally easier to do what you like or to do what you want to do than it is to do what you don't like to do or to do what you must do? For some people, it's harder to do something if they're told they must do it. The moment they think, I've got to do it, they don't want to do it. For some people, it's only pleasant and it's only possible for them to do something wholeheartedly if it was their idea in the first place. Are you familiar with such situations? Okay. So it really raises an important question for us. How well do we receive assignments? I think some people tonight could have a tremendous breakthrough if they would just have a new attitude about being given assignments, wanting assignments, and then when you finish your assignment, come and ask for more. And so you can ask this question, can you be told what to do? Does it have to be your idea or your desire? And I think when we read about the Levites and how they received these assignments and they began to move in them, it can cause us to examine ourselves and to say, well, what am I like? Do I receive assignments well or not well? Am I wholehearted or not wholehearted? I think this passage can also stir us up to think about how we use our gifts and our talents and our skills. Because with any assignment comes the need to do it well. Very rarely does someone give an assignment that they want done poorly. You really don't want to be the kind of person who's mainly chosen for those. Well, we were looking for the slackers to do this. Because honestly, it doesn't even matter if it gets done, much less well. And so we were thinking of you. You know, you don't want that kind of reputation. So with any assignment comes the need. I'm in a certain mood tonight. I'm trying to amuse myself. I'm enjoying just the exercise. We'll pause for a minute to think about something. When Sandy and I got married, she enjoyed my company and she enjoyed laughing at my jokes and things like that. But there was one thing she did not enjoy, and that was if I could sit in a room by myself and be amused. And she preferred that we would be amused together. And in fact, it was quite difficult for her if I could be content and amused without anyone even in the room. And there are some times when I'm just sitting and I have a thought that amuses me. How many of you are like this? I know I'm not the only one. There are a fair number here. I am glad to be in this congregation right now. And so there was a time in my life where I could just amuse myself and be completely happy, and she would not be happy with it. Well, over the years, you know, people change. And now she is amusing herself. And amusing herself in front of me. And sometimes I watch her like chuckling over something. And I've noticed our granddaughter, Isabella, is very much like this. And she will sometimes make a comment because she'd already thought of it and she thought it was funny and amusing. And she'd already enjoyed amusing herself. And now she's ready to amuse us. And she'll make that comment. She gets this look in her eye like, I'm quite clever. Well, I'm in a certain mood because the end of my freedom is near. Tomorrow, our daughter Allison, our son-in-law Kurt, their two children, Jacob and Isabella, who we love, are moving into our house. And they will live with us for a while he goes to school and prepares for a new career. And so this morning when I was brushing my teeth, I thought, this is the last time it's my bathroom. Because Sandy has a bathroom and I have a bathroom. We do better, you know, separately. And I have to share mine with Jacob. And today, when I was brushing my teeth, I thought, it's the end. It's the last time. So my freedom is coming to an end. Some of you have been praying for me. I appreciate that. And we love each other, and I think we'll do pretty well. Pretty well. But it will not be easy. How many of you have multi-generations in your house right now? Okay. Let's all stand and pray for each other. Oh, God, help us more. Amen. So I'm in a certain mood, and just bear with me. So back to this issue of gifts and talents and skills and such things. When we get an assignment and it needs to be done well, you know, we can say, well, I'm going to do my best. And the problem for some people is their best is not very good. And so it could actually be true when they say, I'm not good at this. But it doesn't mean it has to stay that way. We can take an assignment that we're not good at and then say, I'm going to learn how to do this well. And I'm going to become better at it. You see, we can work at improving. We can build new strengths. In fact, we can receive new spiritual gifts that will help us. There are times when we actually become more effective by using skills and gifts that were difficult to acquire or that we acquired later in life. The skills that require hard work to learn and master sometimes become more important to us and to other people than the gifts and talents that we found come easily. And there's a reason. There are times when those hard-to-acquire skills are the ones that we become more effective in because we actually have to work at it and we have to learn how to do all the little details to make it right and to be good at it. I had a turning point in my life. I can't say it was more than a step up. I can't say my whole personality changed, but last year when Sandy had her shoulder surgery, I had to take on chores that I had not taken any responsibility for in 35 years of marriage. And that included the laundry, which she had never wanted me to do because I had a bad attitude, and I was incompetent, and I was a procrastinator regarding those things. Anybody can identify with that? And she is very particular. She's very disciplined. She does it very well. And she wanted it done like that. And I thought, great, you do that. I'll do some other chore in our family that I want to do and that I'm committed to do. So we sort of divided things up. But when she had her shoulder surgery, I had to do her chores too. And the turning point for me was a tough, tough moment because it required a certain choice. I had to say, am I going to do it the way she wants it done and the way she does it, or am I going to do it like a slacker? And I decided, this was the tough decision, I'm going to do it the way she wants it done. Now, one Friday afternoon, the unthinkable happened. I brought her, I think, a little cup of coffee and a piece of chocolate to eat. And she said, sit down and join me. And I said, I can't. I've got to do laundry before Shabbat. It was like I'd been possessed by another being because she could not have imagined it was me who said those things. In fact, as soon as I left the room, she called her daughter. She's going to say, you are not going to believe what Dad just said. Never in my life did I think he would say that. But I went and I did the laundry and I did it the way she would do it and got it done the way she would want it. And I tried to do those things that way because I realized if I was going to serve her, I had to serve her right in the correct way. It was a turning point for me. It really helped. It doesn't mean I'm doing the laundry now. But I'm helping in different ways and taking seriously the way she likes things done. So sometimes when you work hard to acquire a gift or a talent or a skill, you actually become better at it. And I became better at folding laundry and organizing it and making it, you know, like time efficient than I had ever been. And it actually became pleasant to me. That's what's unbelievable. And as I did each of the chores that were normally hers, I took joy in doing them well. And I wanted her to be able to look at everything that was done and say, that's good. It was important for me. Well, I believe that each of these priestly families that was given an assignment made a commitment to excellence, that they would do their work wholeheartedly, they would do their work faithfully, and that they would be committed to the schedule that it took. When I said, I can't have chocolate with you and a cup of coffee because I've got to do the laundry, these unthinkable words, I was trying to be faithful to the schedule. And as well, they made a commitment to accountability. They would receive oversight. They were given very particular directions. I mean, how many of you have the feeling that Moses was particular? And that he checked things. How many are aware of that? That he examined things, and that he wanted things to be done just so, according to the pattern of what God had shown him. Are you thinking the way I'm thinking? How many of you have ever worked for a boss who's demanding, or particular, or over particular, or more particular than you are? Moses, I think, was like that. And so these families were making a commitment to receive oversight and to work under leadership, not to be independent of leadership. And they would not act like the area of ministry personally belonged to them. It was assigned to them, but it wasn't theirs personally. Now, this kind of accountability and this kind of commitment, I think, in some ways is a big challenge for Americans. Because in many ways, we like to be what? Independent, and we like to be private. And what state has the slogan, don't tread on me? New York? New Hampshire? Okay, let them fight it out. Don't tread on me. But sometimes don't tread on me becomes don't tell me what to do. And that can move to something even stronger, which is you can't tell me what to do, which can even become you can't make me do it. And I think that just having that kind of internal response or external response should be a warning sign. When that is the response of an individual to be given, who is being given assignments, it just indicates something is seriously problematic. And it's not how nice are you talking to that person or anything. It's they bring a flawed response to the table, if you will. Well, as we were celebrating Shavuot this week, I saw a connection between the work of ministry that's described in this past week's Parsha and the gifts of the Spirit. So let's talk for a minute about gifts of the Spirit. Because between Passover and Shavuot, the resurrected Yeshua spent a lot of time with his disciples, and he told them that he was going to return to heaven and that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. Let me give you some examples. John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, the comforter or the helper, the one who comes to your aid, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. So now we know that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent, and that he has an instructive role. But there's another side to him. It's in John 15:26 where Yeshua says, "But I will send you the comforter," or the helper, the one who comes to your aid. I like that translation. The one who comes to your aid. The Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father, and he will declare the truth about me. So we get two more things about the Holy Spirit. He's a truth teller and a proclaimer, but he also is the one who comes to help you and comes to your aid. He's not just telling you, he's helping you. I like what Yeshua said in Matthew 7:11. "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Think about the Hebrew for gifts of the Spirit, matanot shel haruach, gifts of the Spirit, or the Spirit's gifts. One Spirit, the Scripture says, who has many gifts. And when I think about how many gifts he has, you know what my answer is? It's the Hottentot answer, many. The Hottentots are a tribe that have a special counting system. One, two, three, many. Many. You see, the lists in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are not meant to be complete, but they're rather examples of Holy Spirit's gifts. So God gives gifts of the Spirit, but when we say gifts of the Spirit, we're really saying the Spirit who works in gifted ways through us. If you were to count the number of gifts, I would say there's one, and his name is Haruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. But he works many different ways. Now, it's important to know that they're gifts. You don't earn a gift. The gift is the result of the generosity of the giver. And the Scripture teaches us that God assigns the gifts and he distributes them the way he wants to. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this. "It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have." Now, though the Lord makes the ultimate decision, we can desire spiritual gifts. And Paul, who wrote those words, also told us to desire and to not be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts, and really to pursue them and to pursue them with love and according to the more excellent way. So you and I are supposed to have an appetite for spiritual gifts and to desire them, to go after them, to practice them. But he's the one who assigns them, and he's the one who distributes them. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have a primary purpose that we need to understand. The most important purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are to build up the body of Messiah and its members. It's to build up other people. And it's much less important that the one using the gifts of the Spirit feels fulfilled. When Paul gives some of his most detailed instructions about this in 1 Corinthians, he's being really clear. The mindset that he wants people to have, he wants those who receive gifts to be thinking about those who are going to be served by the gift. You see, when we have that attitude, it changes what we do with spiritual gifts and how we look at them. We have a more otherly approach to spiritual gifts. We're not just saying, "Gimme, gimme, gimme," or "I want this gift or that gift because my mother didn't love me enough, and I want a sense of pride or belonging, or I want to do something important, or I want to do something public." What's really important is that we seek spiritual gifts in order to serve people that God wants us to serve. Now, here's a challenge with gifts of the Spirit. They are not a perfect indication of character. Did you know that a person with bad character can have strong gifts? And in fact, last week's Haftorah spoke about just such a person. His name was Samson. And the scripture says that the Spirit of God moved mightily upon him and through him. But do you know he had some terrible character flaws? So you can't judge the character of a person based on their spiritual gifts. That's very important to understand. We don't earn spiritual gifts. They don't show our merit. They don't show our value. And if I can just, you know, make a off-the-cuff conversation, the lack of certain spiritual gifts doesn't show any deficiency in character. So one person may have a flamboyant gift and be a shipwreck. And the other person may be very stable and godly and mature, but have less flamboyant gifts. And we can't confuse gifts with character. Well, quite a number of people came Tuesday night to receive spiritual gifts, including gifts of tongues. And those of you who did, I want to encourage you to use that particular gift in a few ways. If you're just starting up, let me give you some examples. First of all, use it for prayer. When you're taking quiet time with the Lord, practice praying in the Spirit, because it will build you up. And it will also make what I would call a mind-spirit connection that may not be possible any other way. Now, there's some people who think about charismatic gifts and speaking in tongues as like pure emotionalism and like an expression of exuberance and ecstasy on the part of unsophisticated, unlearned people. But that's not really what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. When you pray in the Spirit, it builds you up. And I like what Paul said. He said that he'll pray in the Spirit and he'll pray with his mind and his understanding also. And these two things go together. There are times when your mind doesn't know how to pray for a person, for a situation, for a need at a certain moment. But you can learn that when you pray with your spiritual language for a while, there can come to you understanding from the Holy Spirit about how to pray. How many in the room have had that experience? Raise your hand so I can see. Okay. A smaller number than I would think. It's been my experience in working with brand new believers in Messianic congregations in the former Soviet Union and some in North America that this can be a very common and effective and life-changing experience where you learn to pray more because you're not limited to praying about the things you currently understand about. You can pray in the Spirit, and then you can get understanding. And when you have understanding, you'll pray with your understanding too. And it can be dramatic, powerful, and important to how you live your life, because it means God can use you to pray for more people under more circumstances than you currently understand how to pray for. Well, a second way of using this particular gift is in worship, and you can practice it at home or with a small group, worshiping the Lord using your spiritual language. And I remember when I was a brand new believer, just starting, and I was eager to receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. And when I would drive in my car by myself to work, I would practice praying in the Spirit, but I was not a good singer. And so the best I could do tune-wise was Mary Had a Little Lamb, because that one I'd pretty well mastered. But I would sing in the Spirit according to that tune. And you know what? I got stronger in it and stronger. And it helped me, just at the beginning, it helped me sort of break through in my own, through my own mental blocks about how to pray. And since then, for these 35 years, I have prayed in the Spirit consistently and have found that God builds me up. there are times when I need help and there's no one to help me, and I'll pray in the Spirit and God will help me. There are times when I need to get understanding and I have no way of having that understanding. And when I pray in the Spirit, God brings understanding to me. You might say, well, I didn't have that experience. Well, I tell you, you can have that experience too. But begin to practice it. And you'll find it's not a strange thing. It is a strange thing. But it's not irrational and it's not anti-intellectual. In fact, praying in the Spirit will make your intelligence stronger, because it will connect you with God, who's smarter than you are. Now, what are the risks of all of this? One is disorder. So we protect ourselves by acting in an orderly way. It was my custom when we were living overseas to freely in our public meetings pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit. There was no concern for restraints, but when we came back to America, I felt a little bit of restraint, and I'll tell you the reason why. I'll let you in on my thought. We as a congregation would have many visitors from outside, and when they would come and visit, often if we had, how can I say this? If we didn't have order, they would just take control over everything, and everything would run amok. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I thought, you know, we're not going to quench the Holy Spirit, but we're going to receive Paul's instruction, which is to have an orderly way of doing it. And one of the orderly parts are the visitors. You know, we don't set them free, nor do we plan to. Because we trust our members more than we trust our guests. I think that makes sense. So another risk is that people will go overboard. And some people will actually suspend their brains or check them at the door before they come in. And they think that the best way to live in the Spirit is by being mindless. And just to being, you know, you go with the Spirit. You know, well, don't make plans, we'll go with the Spirit. And such people, I think, are going overboard. And one of the reasons is they go against the great commandment, which says to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So your mind is not something to deny. Your mind is something to love God with. And our hearts and our soul, our minds can be used together as spiritual beings to express love to God. Now, let's keep going for just a minute, then we'll stop. Often people have a desire to effectively minister to others, but they can't help them until they get more help themselves, because they don't have either the ability or the experience or the gifts to be helpful. And that actually works for good, because there are times when you will come into contact, for instance, with a person who needs healing, but no one can heal them. You see, the doctors can't heal them because it's beyond the medical science which they need. And yet, there are times when God can heal the incurable. And he can heal those who the doctors have written off. And he can heal those who have been told there is nothing more we can do. There are people who want to have children who can't have children, but God heals them and they can have children. Some in the room are the offspring of such parents. Some have children as a result of God's healing. There are people who had untreatable, incurable diseases who got healed by God. And there are people who maybe could get healed if they were more cooperative, but they're not. But God wants to heal them anyway. They don't earn the healing. They don't deserve it by their own merit, if you will. But God says, you know what? Just because I'm a compassionate God filled with mercy, I'm going to heal this really stiff-necked person. And so you may be a person who comes into contact with others who need a breakthrough, and you're saying, I wish I could pray for them and bring a breakthrough for them or bring healing to them. That's exactly the attitude that can open you up to desire spiritual gifts, where you say, you know what? I'm going to ask God to use me to pray for them for healing. And you will be amazed how God honors the desires that people have to serve effectively to other people. Now, I'll give another example. There are people who have a desire to show hospitality to others. And they say, you know what? We just need to make everyone feel welcome. And they may have limited abilities or resources or experience, but they say, God, if you would give me the gift of hospitality, I'll use it for the sake of others. And God pours out that gift on them, and they become like extraordinarily hospitable. There are some people who have a desire to see lost folk brought into the kingdom of God. And everywhere they go, they're encountering people who are just lost. That's the only way you can describe them. They are lost. They can't find their way. They don't know what to do. And even if you give them directions, they're going to get lost after the first step. But they need help to be brought in. And there are people, even in this congregation, even in this room right now, who have this desire, God, use me to bring the loss to you. Are there any in the room right now who can identify themselves or saying, yeah, God, that's what I'm praying. And you know what? God will pour his spirit into you if you have that desire, and he'll gift you so you can be more effective in it. These are just examples of what can lead us towards certain spiritual gifts. I'm really glad that a lot of people came forward Tuesday night because they desired spiritual gifts. Sometimes you're given an assignment by the Lord and you know you can't do it using only your own power and your own gifts and talents. And you see, that can actually lead us to humbly ask God to give us spiritual gifts. And they're his gifts and they're meant for his purposes. So we can be really glad when he gives gifts to those who are in need. Well, let me close with a statement that what goes perfectly with the gifts of the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. I like what Galatians 5:22 and 23 says. It's a good list. It's not complete, but it's good. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at fruit of the Spirit. But I can tell you this, two things about fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit often develops when we face adversity or difficulty. What produces patience? Yeah, difficulty. But even more concretely, having to wait. What produces endurance? Having to press on when things are tough. What produces compassion? It's suffering, but not just any kind of suffering. The suffering that we experience where God is with us and comforts us, that changes us so that we can be compassionate to people who are suffering right now. Gifts take time to develop. I mean, gifts can happen instantaneously, but fruit takes time to develop. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to be looking more at spiritual gifts. We're going to be looking more at the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be looking about how to become strong in gifts and how to become stronger in the fruit of the Spirit. And we're also going to pause at least once to talk about how the fruit of the Spirit can give you victory over offense and can help you overcome offense and can help you help other people overcome offense. And either next week or the week after that, we're going to take a little bit of time on that one, because everyone needs victory over offense. And anyone who thinks they don't and is offended right now proves my point. We all have life experiences where people do wrong things to us. Is this true or not? And we all have experiences where people mistreat us. Is that correct? It's true. And we all have experiences where we struggle with offense and how we're going to respond. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. And we want to learn how to have victory over it, how to have victory over offense, and how to help other people have victory over offense. It's not as simple as just forgive and forget. It's not as simple as like becoming superficial and not caring or detached. It's actually a deep work of the Spirit of God who puts things in us that cause us to have victory over offense. It's a secondary strength that comes from other things. And we'll be focusing on how to develop the fruit of the Spirit that will give you victory over offense and will give you rewards of many kinds that you can hardly imagine. We'll be talking about those things in the coming weeks. So let's close with a prayer, if we can, that's born of Peter's statement in 1 Peter 4:10. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Lord, we thank you for your generous gifts that you pour out to us. We want to receive your gifts and use them well to serve one another. Help us, we pray, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat.